And Eve was an extremely interesting woman. We don't know a whole lot about her, but she was the first woman, and she actually had three names. A lot of people don't know that. She's called woman because she was taken out of man. Her name means that she came from Adam. The way God designed this whole picture was to help us understand that marriage was to be a one flesh relationship. It's like two people operating as one. It's a team. And when marriage is a team and you have, you're working together and harmony with your husband, it's a wonderful marriage. And then Eve was also called Adam by God. A lot of people don't realize that, but the word Adam actually was a name for mankind, and she was also called Adam or Adam in Hebrew. It's because of the unity that was depicted in their relationship. And God said when a man and a woman marry, they leave their family, they cleave unto the wife, and they become one flesh. And even in the New Testament, we see this repeated, that it's a one flesh relationship. And so, of course, when you young ones that are single, when you're looking for that special someone, of course, you're looking for someone who knows the Lord and is growing as a Christian. But you want to make sure that you are going to marry somebody that can be a partner for life, your friend for life, that you can work in harmony with. Just being attracted to them, the chemistry's got to be there, but it's not enough to sustain a relationship. You gotta have things in common. It's true that opposites might attract, but they don't make good marriage partners. The more you have in common, the better. And so you work for that. Can I really enjoy this person? You don't have to be exactly alike or have everything exactly alike, but do you have enough in common that you're going to be able to work in harmony? That's what marriage is supposed to be. And then Adam gave his wife the name Eve. And that name was actually given to her after that first sin. And it means the mother of all living or life-giving. Eve was the name that we know her by, but actually we don't know how much time elapsed between when she was created and when she committed that first sin. But we know that Eve was had different names, and she had, we don't know what all she did, but we know that the garden was harmonious up until that point of time, and that her and her husband got along in perfect unity. And when we walk in the Spirit, that is what we're recreating, is that unity that God intended. And what the difference is, we have to work at it, because we're sinners after all. You know, the oldest computer in the world can be traced back to Adam and Eve. Yeah, it was an Apple. It had an extremely short, limited memory, only one byte, in fact. Then everything crashed. And Adam and Eve were the first people to not read the Apple terms and conditions. And the terms and conditions, of course, God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit." But anyway, let's get on with our story here. Eve was a woman of distinction. She's distinct from all other women for a number of reasons, other than she was the most beautiful woman that's ever lived. She was perfect in every way, kind of Mary Poppins-like, I guess, is perfect in every way. But she was the first woman that lived on earth. She was the first wife. She was the first woman that was assailed by Satan. She was the first seamstress. She was first to hear a prophecy from God. She was the first to give birth. Oh my goodness, she had a lot of firsts in her life. But she had no one to talk to but Adam. And that was such a shame, because here she is all alone, no friends, no one to talk to. And
correction.
Yeah. And who are you?
Well, I'm Eve, the most beautiful. Oh, a camera. Wait. I'm the most beautiful woman in the world. Can't you recognize? And you know, it's not true that I don't have anyone to talk to. Well, look, I have all these animals to talk to. In fact, just this morning I made best friends with a serpent.
Oh no!
He was Icky. You know, I think I shall call him Icky. Well, no. No, that's God's job. God gave that job to Adam to name him, so I guess I can't do that. But he's Icky. But he's my new best friend. I'm really anxious. But, you know, I haven't seen Adam. I don't know where he is. But I think he's out in the garden. God has given them this job of naming all the animals. And that's all he ever does. He's out there naming these animals day and night. I never get to see him. And, you know, it does get kind of lonely. But maybe I can get some work done around this house. This dirt floor is just killing me. I don't know what to do. But, you know, at least one thing is a perk is I don't have to do any laundry.
Oh, dear.
It's so good. But, you know, but the thing is, I like to wear a lot of leaves. See, I have a lot of leaves on. It's a good thing, trust me. I have a lot of leaves. But some would think, I don't know who someone is because there's really nobody, but some would say I should wear fewer leaves. Just strategic leaves. I don't know what that means, but anyway. But you know what? Few leaves are so yesterday. Wait a minute. I wasn't here yesterday. Oh, gosh. Okay, so anyway, the thing is that Adam is out there, and he's naming these things. You know, just the other day, I was trying to have a heart-to-heart with him, and I said, you know, I just can't bear this, Adam. He goes, bear! Oh, that's a great name for that creature. And I said, you know, I need to make dinner, dear. What would you like? Deer? Oh, there's that antlered animal. I'm going to call him a deer. That's so great. But then I, you know, sometimes he's out there in that garden. I'm making dinner. I have to call him and call him and call him. And I get hoarse because of I'm calling him so loud. Horse? That is a great name for that glorious creature. Horse. I love it. You know, it just goes on and on. I don't know what to do. But, you know, then he comes in. All he wants to do is smooch. You know, that man. Trying to get dinner ready, and he wants to smooch. And then he wants to, you know, show me his muscles and show me how fast he can run. You'd think he was God's gift to woman. You know? I don't get it. But anyway, I need to make dinner. Enough about this. I'm just prancing around with these apples I found. You know, look, a Wegmans sticker. What's that mean? I don't know what that is. Okay, so anyway, I have these apples. What should I do with them? I wonder if he would like baked apples, fried apples. I could make applesauce. Should I make it smooth? Should I make it chunky? Should I put cinnamon in it? I don't know if he likes cinnamon or not. I could make apple pie, apple dumplings. Ooh, apple crisp. I love apple crisp. It's my favorite. Apple cobbler. You know, I could put apple stuffing in a pork tenderloin. Pork. What animal did he say that came from? I think a pig. He named something a pig. I don't even know what that sounds rude to me. But anyway, I've got to get cooking, you know, and I've got a lot of nice apples here. And you know, I would like to, would you like to see Adam's and my baby pictures? God took them. Yeah. I think it'd be fun. I love to look at our baby pictures. Oh, look, there they are. Well, I must go, but you girls wait to see what I have in store for you later. You're going to love it. Oh, boy.
All right. Well, it was nice meeting you, Eve. Now we know what you look like. All right, well, let's pray. We'll get started with our lesson. Father, how good it is to meet together and, Lord, to enjoy this time of looking to your word, of learning, of pondering, and, Lord, growing in our faith. And, Lord, I pray that you would bless each of the ladies that are here, that are represented, Lord, that you would meet their needs today. And, Lord, that we would have a blessed Lord's Day as we remember you and we remember all that you've done for us as we sing and worship together and pray together, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and as only you can. So we ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, We don't know exactly how long that harmony lasted before Adam and Eve sinned. Of course, we know that they did exactly what God told them not to do. And the next thing we know in Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." So here's the first time in Adam and Eve's life where they ever experienced fear. There was no fear up until this point. There was no sense of guilt. There was no shame. There was no guilt. Can you imagine living with absolutely no fear and no guilt and no concern whatsoever about sin? We have to struggle with it. God gives us the tools we need to deal with guilt on a daily basis, and he's made provision for us, and he's redeemed us, but we're still here on earth dealing with the results of Adam and Eve's sin. But in heaven, one day, we'll be restored completely. Won't that be wonderful? I'm looking forward to that. In fact, I think that one of the best things about heaven, I used to think it was, getting a glorified body and seeing the Lord and the mansions of heaven and all the things in heaven. Oh, and the palm trees. Don't forget the palm trees in heaven. Heaven's a lot like California. The older I get, the more I see the devastation of sin, and even our good is so tainted, with our humanity and our frailties and our propensity toward pride and selfishness, and we've always got to be on guard. What a day that will be when we wake up and we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing to hide from. But when sinners sin, one of the first instincts that we have is to hide. You see that with two-year-olds, don't you? Joey, what did you do? And they want to hide. My son, when he was in trouble, as soon as you said his name and he thought he was in trouble, he would do this. And we knew when he made his binocular face that he did something. There was a Hot Wheel down the toilet or something, there's the binocular eyes. But, it's kind of a built-in thing with human beings. And we tend to run from God rather than to God, which is what we need to be doing, is run to him, because he has the solution for our sin. And of course, God tells us in Jeremiah, he says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" No matter where you're at in your home, there's no place where you can hide from God. He sees what you do. He sees, he hears your thoughts as though you were speaking out loud. And that's why the Bible says even the thought of foolishness is sin. We think, well, if I'm just thinking it, there's nothing wrong with it. Not so. Thoughts are powerful things, and God hears our thoughts. And he hears our words. And he knows our motives. There's nothing that we can hide from the Lord. He knows it anyway, so we might as well pour our heart out before him and get the help we need and quit running. But God teaches us a different way, and he provides a way for sinners to be reconciled back with God. But oh, that first day in the garden when Adam and Eve hid. But let's go back to the beginning. How did they come to this point where both of them would rebel against God and want to do what they wanted to do? So let's go back and look at that, because we face the very same thing in our life. We come to places all the time where we're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to become angry. We're tempted, to become impatient when we shouldn't be. We're tempted to, embellish something perhaps. We're tempted to be, to take credit for what God gave us. There's nothing that we have that God did not give, and so why do we boast as if, we did something ourselves? Everything you have, God gave to you, and so, but we're tempted to share God's glory. Well, God doesn't share his glory with anybody, but that's the way sinners are. We're tempted all the time. And we're tempted sometimes think things that we shouldn't think. I think One of the things that probably plagues Christian women more than anything is undisciplined thought life. A lot of women are so disciplined. I mean, their houses are sparkling clean. They have everything is in the cupboard. The carpet is always vacuumed. There's no dust balls in their corners. There's no science experiments in the refrigerator. Everything is perfect. I admire these women. But I see a lot of these women who are very disciplined outwardly, but inwardly their thought life is just totally out of control. Their thoughts are allowed to go willy-nilly anywhere they want, and that spells trouble for we women. And it's how we think is very important. In fact, Satan knows this, and he knows that it all begins in our minds, and it begins where how we think, because then it starts in our heart. And when our heart has an attitude, sooner or later it comes out. I say this to my counseling students all the time. We will eventually act consistent with what we believe. It first has to hatch in our minds. It first has to take hold of our heart. We form our beliefs and what we truly believe is ultimately going to form what we think, what we say, what we do. And of course, everything we think, everything we say, everything we do has a corresponding consequence. And so we experience a lot of things because of what we do, what we say, what we think. But it doesn't start in those places. It starts in our heart. Starts with how we ponder things. And this is what happened with Eve. We can learn a lot of things from Eve. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, but I fear, Paul said, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve, it says, through his subtlety, his sneakiness, he's a sneaky guy. You know, he wants you to get engaged in stinking thinking. But it says, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, I see this all the time. Women love books, and they get a hold of a book, and that author complicates something that's very simple in the Bible. How do we fight Satan? Oh my goodness, there's so many books, whole big books written on fighting Satan. It's very easy. You can find the solution in one verse, in one little phrase, and it talks about submitting to Christ. If we're going to resist Satan, we submit to Christ. That's how we fight him. You go, what? Well, yeah, the Bible gives us really good, simple instructions. My focus ought to be submitting to what Christ says is true, what Christ says to do, and if that is my focus, Satan doesn't have a chance to beguile me or trick me. It's when I start complicating things and think, I'm going to fight the devil. I mean, I've heard it. I'm 71 years old, been in church all my life, Baptist churches from time I was a wee little one. And I can tell you I've heard it all about how people fight the devil. And it's a complicated mess. And the problem is we do this a lot with the Christian life. We think that God just gives us all these things to do, and he's overloading me. I've talked to so many women who say, I just feel like the Christian life is just so hard, I feel like a slave. And well, when did that happen? I said, do you know what God requires of you? Well, you know, he requires me, and they'll make a big old long list. I says, really very simple. I says, in Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with thy God. I said, do you think you can handle that? Oh, yeah. Okay, well, then let's talk about what it means to love mercy, to do justly, and to humbly walk with God. Because it's not God that's putting all this on you. It's you. It's not God that is demanding perfection. It's you. And so we got to get back to the simplicity which is in Christ. But you see, Satan does this. He's up to his old tricks. And he likes to get us thinking things are hard when they're not. God is not hard to please. I've said this all weekend. But people are. But we get it backwards. Why do we get it backwards? Well, that's what we're told by certain people. But it's not true. I once heard somebody say to a group of teenagers years ago in a big youth rally, "Teenagers, the Christian life is hard." And I wanted to stand up and say, "No! The way of transgressors is hard. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." No, the Christian life is not a hard life. What's hard is trying to live in this world without Christ. That is hard. That is miserable. But see, we get it backwards. That's what I mean. He's subtle. He's tricky. He's going to corrupt what God made good. You name whatever God made good, Satan has done his best to corrupt it. That's the way he works. And pretty soon we start thinking Satan's way is the only way. No, God has a different way, and it's a good way, and it doesn't produce sorrow and destruction. But Satan's way always destroys, because that's what he delights in. He is the enemy of God. He is the ruler of this world. And when you look around and see war, remember that God is a God of love. He's the one who said, thou shalt not murder. But man is so corrupt and so evil that even to protect ourselves, there's war. And we live in a world that is filled with these evil things that people have done. But in Genesis, when it talks about Noah and what the conditions of the world were in the days of Noah, it says that their thoughts were evil continually, that violence covered the face of the earth, and that man had corrupted God's way on the earth. That's what brought the flood. Well, you think we're there? That the thoughts, the thoughts. You know, when our entertainment revolves around what's evil, the very things God hates, when we're entertained by blood and guts, by horror, by death, something's wrong. When we corrupt everything God's made good, and even our children think that, well, they think marriage and the sexual relationship is evil according to Christians. Not true. God made it good. It's the world, it's Satan that has corrupted it and made it evil. In God's context, things work out real beautifully. And the happiest women in the world are women who have one husband and one lover and are in love with that man and he, her. And when marriage is done God's way, it's beautiful. It works. So we don't want to be tricked. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, I live my life in this body that is mortal. That's what he's saying. We do not war after the flesh. I don't war against Satan the same way that somebody is going to fight a war or fight the Ukraine. I can't fight Satan that way with bombs. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, it's a spiritual warfare, are not carnal, or they're not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What God has given me is mighty, and I can live in this evil world and live victoriously. It's going to be hard work. I'm going to have to fight the fight of faith, but God's given me what I need and what you need to fight. That's what we're talking about this morning. He's given us these weapons. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And what is this mighty weapon God has given to us? Well, it'll crack you up. You'll go, huh? It says, casting down imaginations. That word imaginations means reasonings. Women like to reason within themselves and draw a conclusion. It says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Oh, a lot of things substitute for the knowledge of the Word of God. I hear it all the time as a speaker. As sometimes I'm in conferences where there's more than one speaker. And a woman will get up and basically her lesson is coming from a book. She has substituted the wonderful words of God with the words of an author. Neither my words or anybody else's words are important. I have nothing of importance to say to you. But God has a lot of important things to say to you. And so I must speak his words, not my words. Because if I just give you my ideas, you might tell me about, your husband, and I might go, what a rat, But those aren't God's words. You have every right to be upset with him. But God's word says, love your enemy. Okay, he's your enemy. So God still says to love him. Oh, dear. You see what I mean? We can't substitute our own reasoning and our own words for God's words and think it's going to go well with us. You've got to be careful. So we've got to put aside this. And we've got to compare everything everybody tells us with the word of God. Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible said. Wait a minute. For instance, the books will all tell you, you've got to learn to love yourself. You can't love anybody if you don't love yourself. Never mind that the Bible doesn't say any place that you're to love yourself. It assumes you already love yourself. But they'll quote a verse, and they'll do it this way. They'll say, in the Bible, Jesus said you have to love yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does that sound like you should love yourself? Well, wait a minute. How many commandments do all the law and the prophets hang on? Love God, love your neighbor. Not three, two. He's saying you love your neighbor as you already love yourself. He's not telling you to love yourself. And yet, there are whole books written on this. Do you see what I mean? And what you've got to do is become so adept at knowing your Bible that you recognize it and say, no way, that's not what the Bible says. But if you don't know what the Bible says, you can be tricked and beguiled just like Eve was. You got to know it. If you worked in a bank, and the bank is going to teach you how to recognize a counterfeit bill, you'd think they would show you a lot of counterfeit bills. But actually, the most effective way to train a teller to recognize a counterfeit is to show her the real thing. And to have her so adept at knowing how to recognize the real bill that the minute you put one that's counterfeit next to it, she recognizes it's a counterfeit. It's the same way with us in our Christian life. We've got to know the real thing, or we can be tricked. This is what we want to talk about. So let's look at these things that Eve did that caused her to be tricked by this evil one who is still our enemy. Eve underestimated Satan's evil ways. She underestimated just how wicked he was, just how hateful he was. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He wants to destroy you. He wants to hurt you. That's who Satan is. He's angry. He knows his end. He hates God. He hates God's authority. And he can't touch the Christian, but he's going to do everything he can to stand in your way. He's going to do everything he can to make sure you're discouraged. Notice verse 1 in chapter 3, if you have your Bible. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice what's going on here. He's coming to Satan. I mean, he's coming to Eve. And he's questioning God. He's quoting God. He's just going to twist it a little bit. But he is quoting God. He's tricky. And she's disarmed by this. Well, now, I don't understand why she wouldn't be a little surprised that the snake is talking. But we don't know how things were in the garden before God changed things. And she's listening. She underestimated his motives. He came to her in a way that she assumed he had her best interest at heart. Sadly, as a biblical counselor, I deal with a lot of children who have been tricked by pedophiles. And no child is a match for these pedophiles. They are master manipulators, masterful. In fact, the damage that's done to the child is not, the physical damage is very small in comparison to the damage done to the mind. It's what the pedophile told the child, and what the child came to believe, and how the child took blame that causes the child the most problems later on. Because it's tricky. They're just a human being that knows how to manipulate. Can you imagine Satan's ability to manipulate and to deceive? They pretend to be that child's friend. They will build a relationship with the child, even trust and dependence upon them. They know what they're doing. It's very calculated. And they'll take many times much time. I had a case years ago where the pedophile knew that if he touched that girl before she turned 18, he'd be in prison. But the minute she turned 18, by that time there was a relationship formed. And that's when he headed to the motel room. And sure enough, it did come out. And sure enough, he wasn't charged with anything. But if you had read his letters to her, over a course of 5 years, he groomed her. Wow. That's trickery. That's manipulation. And that's what we're dealing with. And when we understand how tricky Satan is, you won't be as prone to just accepting what is said. He's always going to come with a smile and a warm voice. And a caring attitude. Be careful. That's what Eve did. Number one, she misquoted God. Notice this. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. First of all, Satan is questioning God. Yea, hath God said? Just a question. And so when you hear that question, you start wondering, well, what did God say? Well, maybe he didn't mean that. And pretty soon you're on a train of thought that's going to lead you down just the path he wants you on. But you see, Eve didn't know the Bible well enough to know exactly what God had said. He never said you couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't eat of it. But Eve is listening to the snake. We listen sometimes to voices that appear to be kind. Well, they say they're a Christian. Hey, we have got these entertainers all over the world who are professing to know Christ. Their mouth says they're a Christian, that they believe that Jesus is the God of this world. And yet their lifestyle and everything they do says just the opposite. Don't be deceived by that. By their fruit you shall know them. You ought to be saying, the two have to match. No, you can say this, but when you say this and you do this, this is God hates. Don't tell me you're walking with God and that you know God when you are engaged in things that God clearly said were an abomination to him. No, the Christian is grieved by these things, but you seem to relish in them. Nope, I don't trust your profession. I don't know your heart, but I know that's not the way a Christian would act. And you've got unsaved people who don't know the Lord, and they observe this, and they go, oh, well, that's a Christian. There's a lot of people saying they're Christians who aren't Christians. And but you see, it's this subtlety, it's this trickiness. Paul said this in Acts 13. He's talking to a person who is playing into Satan's playbook, and he says, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's what Satan does. He is an enemy of righteousness. He hates it. So when you hear yourself hating righteousness, or what is good and pure, stop and say, wait a minute, where did that come from? Did it come from my own heart that is prone to rebel against authority? Did it come from the Word of God? Did it come from other people who hate God? You see, that's how Satan works. Ah, Eve listened to the opposition. The very fact that she was there and talking to Satan was a problem. Once you know that this is wrong and this person is evil, say, exit stage right. You know, this isn't where I need to be. You know, we are such curious creatures. We like to listen, talk, read, because we're curious. And we think, it won't hurt me, but it will hurt you. Because you better watch what you think, because it will become your words and actions. You better watch your words and actions, because it will become your character. You better watch your character, because it will determine your destiny. And you will ultimately mold to whatever you expose yourself to. And so what you dwell on, what you think on, for whatever reason, it has the propensity to twist and pervert what is good. Oh, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice he leads her into this. He is now directly contradicting what God said. He says, you're not going to die. Now, he understood what God was talking about. Eve did not. He understood the spirit. Eve did not. So she, rather than trusting God in an area that she did not understand, she is listening to the opposition, who's now going to interpret what God said his way. And we're talking to evil. Pure evil wants to destroy him, her. It says in 2 Corinthians, Paul directs us and says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, the whole, you look at what is offered to people on television. Television can be a fun thing, but it's become so corrupt. They can't sell toothpaste without a sexy woman. They can't. You know, it is so filled with an influence. And what Christians don't understand is it's indoctrination. It's changing, it's forming the way we see the family, what we think is normal. We think it's normal for families and homes to be screaming and yelling and cursing. No, there are actually families where the kids have never heard their parents cuss or swear. There are actually families where the mothers don't scream at their children. You go, that's impossible. Who told you that? Who convinced you of that? It wasn't God. Because he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So if he would tell you that, it must be possible. Oh, it is. You can't control the tongue. You can control what you think. And that's the weapon of our warfare. But you see, we learn a lot of things by listening to the opposition. And it forms our attitudes. We see this in counseling a lot with young girls, even as young as 12 and 13, and what they think beautiful is. I was in a dressing room, and I hear some teenagers next to me, and they're trying on clothes, and they're laughing and giggling, kind of like Marilyn and I do. And except, you know, Marilyn will say, does this make me look fat? And I'll say something like, only around the body, Mayor. You know? But, no. But anyway, they're in the dressing room, and they're commenting with each other, oh, that looks so sexy, and that's beautiful. What have they done? They're equating the two. I can't look beautiful and stylish unless I also look sexy. Wait a minute. Who's indoctrinating who here? How about the Christian who thinks you can't be modest unless you look dowdy? No. No, who told you that? You know, if God clothes the grass of the field and clothes the lilies of the valley, then I think we ought to pay attention to this. I think we ought to put it into our budget. I think striving to look attractive is a good thing. you do the best you can with what you got to work with. And as you get older, it's not much, you know? Hey, my granddaughters love the thrift store. We've taught them how to shop in the thrift store. I tell them you can feel good fabric. You know, you go into an expensive store, feel the fabric. Now let's go into the thrift store, and I'll tell them, don't look, and we'll just go like this. And see, and oh, yeah, this one feels good. And then they look, and I look and see where it's from. Oh, yeah, that's a name brand. Or color, you know, is much different. So they've gotten very good at this. It's gotten to be sport. I did this with my daughter. You know, her husband said, why are you touching all the clothes? Well, my mother. But, you know, it's loads of fun. And so now my granddaughters, their father is a neonatologist, doctor. So they have no problem with money. This is just fun. And we do it all the time. But you don't have to have a lot of money to put some time and effort into it. That's a good thing. But you see, the world teaches you differently. And they'll tag you differently as a Christian. Prove them wrong and say, that is not my God. My God is a God of beauty. Look at the tabernacle, the colors in the tabernacle, how they blended, how beautiful they were. Our God is a God of beauty. Look around you. He didn't have to make a variety of flowers. You know, why do we have all this variety? It's for your enjoyment, child of God. He didn't have to make the variety of fruits that we could go pick up at the store. He did it for our enjoyment. He is a God of beauty, of variety. There's no two snowflakes alike. Why would you think there's two people alike? There's not. You know, as we see that, we go, oh, wait a minute. If God appreciates beauty, then how I care for myself, and since my body is his temple, is important. And I ought to reflect the character of my God. And so, yeah, let's change the way we think, and it will change the way we act. Interesting, 50 young women were asked if they were content with their appearance as it was. Not one of them replied that she was completely satisfied with the way she looked. But here's what is amazing. These 50 women that were asked this question were all contestants in a Miss America pageant. All 50. Discontent. Where did they learn to be discontent? Where did they come to think that their appearance was their life? Hey, it's going to be fleeting because pretty soon gravity takes over. You know? Yeah. Because we were discussing this morning. We're lumpy, yeah, and that's just my left leg. But but where did they get this idea that this was life? Or this was going to make them happy? They're discontent. They're dissatisfied because they're listening to the opposition. That's why. They're listening to the teen magazines they've grown up with. They're listening to everything. But remember this. Satan is a liar. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Don't forget that. Eve took the bait. In verse 5 it says, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, what he was saying to Eve was, Eve, you're going to be wise. What's so bad about that? That can't be a sin, can it? And he's going, hey, I want to be wise. I want to be like, you know. And so he's baiting her. He's baiting her pride. Because she wants to be this. I want to be perceived as a strong woman, a boss. You got women by the scores who are leaving their families and homes, one of the most precious things they have on the earth. The only thing they're going to take to heaven with them someday is going to be their kids, if their kids know the Lord. And they go off to the workplace and they think success for a woman is carrying a briefcase and making more money than a man. And that's the whole goal of a lot of women. And they reach the goal, but they're not happy. They're not satisfied. You know, but they thought it would make them feel special, accepted, powerful, and they're miserable. And they will tell you they're miserable. And they'll have all kinds of, they took the bait that the feminists threw out to them. They said, you know, you stay home and take care of those kids, you are going to turn into a bubble brain. Why, you're going to, and then they went on and on and on and told a lot of lies. And a lot of women in my generation bought into that. And a lot of women in my generation have regrets and wish they hadn't listened. But they can never, never go back. Some of you young ones don't have to make that mistake. Be careful. Put your priorities where God puts priorities. And understand that what you contribute with your children is far more important than any job you will ever take. I have two kids, and I thank God for them every day. I thank God that they have a burden for souls, that they serve God with all their heart, and that they, but I will tell you, it doesn't just happen. I had a dog who was a search and rescue dog. You know, that dog could find anybody. In fact, we would practice with our grandkids. And we would take the dog in the house. We would give him a shirt from, we had 8 shirts from the grandkids. I'd pick up the shirt, John's shirt. I would go to Hugo and say, find John, because the smell is John. Hugo, find John. Open the back door. He's zeroing in on John. And we had our 3-year-old at the time, you know, whenever her shirt got chosen and Hugo found her, she would go, that's not fair. He was peeking. Hugo was peeking. But, you know, you watch a well-trained dog, the dog would go left. If I said, Hugo, go left, Hugo, go right. Because you have to have them, they have to obey commands if they're searching for somebody who's lost in the woods. It's a marvel to see the dogs when they've been trained. But let me tell you, when somebody said, oh, you're so lucky to have such a smart dog, let me tell you, it's not luck. It takes hours and hours to train a dog to respond like this. Ladies, I want to tell you, it's going to take hours to train your kids how to walk with God and how to live the Christian life and how to serve. It's going to take everything you got. Now look, some of you don't have a choice. You got to work. But if you don't have to work, why do it? If you got kids, I'm begging you, put them as a priority. And if you have to work, your kids know what you have to do and what you don't. They know why you're doing what you're doing. They know you're sacrificing if you have to work. But they also know when it's your life. And you'd rather work than be with them. Be careful. You know, it's a lie, and it's Satan's lie. Eve became her own authority, and she says, and she did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice that Eve was not alone. Eve was standing next to Adam. He was there the whole time. Why didn't he step in and say, Eve, no, I don't think so. Well, he's like a lot of people who would. You know, if I say anything, they might not like me. And he didn't want to fuss with Eve. And she gives it to him. And the Bible says he wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. But you see, she is acting as her own authority. And in fact, she's not even asking Adam what he thought. He wasn't deceived. If she'd been interested in his point of view, she might have had a different outcome. But she didn't consult. She wasn't interested in, at that moment, a team, a unity. She was just doing what she thought was right. She was leaning on her own understanding. In doing, she led Adam astray, and she assumed leadership that was really Adam's. Eve leaned on her own understanding. I think this is one of the biggest sins of Christian women, leaning on our own understanding. Well, I think, oh, no, that doesn't sound right. I think that would be, wait a minute, stop. I know you think that, I know you feel that, but is this true? And what does the Bible say about it? Well, I want to co-sign on this loan for my children, but are you aware the Bible says that we're not to be surety, and that's just an old King James word for co-sign? It's not wise. I don't care. I've heard that so many times. I don't care. It's not what I want to do. It doesn't seem right. Instead of, let me study this. Let me look at this. When we lean on our own understanding, we get ourselves into trouble. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. Notice she's reasoning. Hey, it looks good. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It looks yummy, and it's going to make me wise. Well, what could be so bad about that? And so she took it, and she ate it. She leaned on her own understanding rather than the Word of God. Oh, that gets a lot of women into trouble. Oh, the Bible says, if you want the Lord to direct your paths, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? He'll direct thy paths. But this is your part you have to fulfill if you want God to do his part. You've got to do your part. Be not wise in thine own eyes, the Bible says. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You'll be a lot healthier and happier if you'll just follow God's instructions, because God's instructions are designed to give you a fulfilling, abundant life, not a miserable life. Don't let Satan trick you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. I love the verse at the very end of this paragraph. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereof you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice what he's saying. You got to have that shield of faith so that you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Pretty simple, isn't it? Don't complicate something that God made simple. Know the Word of God. Know that when you know God's Word, Satan cannot withstand truth. Satan can do nothing to you that you do not give him permission to do. He can't make you act, Christian, against your will. Your will has to be affected before, just as Eve's did. Eve did what she did as an act of her own will. The only offensive weapon given to Christians is the Word of God. David said, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And from the word of God's lips, he will keep you from the path of the destroyer. Oh, young people, he's after you. Be careful what you read on the internet. It's deceptive. Be careful about the crowd. You know, if you're going to lead the choir, you have to turn your back on the crowd. You have to say, no, I'm going to go a different way. You want to use your weapon that God's given you, which is the Word of God. Jesus demonstrated this for us. When Satan came to him, instead of listening, as Eve did, instead of taking the bait, as Eve did, he said, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And ultimately, Satan fled. No, the way you resist the devil is to submit to Jesus Christ. I'm no match for the devil. But I will tell you what I fear. I fear God. And it's he I must submit to and surrender my will to. That's what we need to be careful of. Neither give place to the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and what? He'll flee from you. Very simple. Don't let anybody corrupt your thinking. Get back to the Bible. It'll keep you and exactly where God wants you to be. We don't want to be deceived, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of God's of Satan's devices. No, God tells us exactly how he works. Now, you've been given a handout. It's for you to study later on what Satan can and cannot do. And you notice that it's just the Bible. That's on purpose, because I want you to see what the Bible says and form your conclusions by what the Bible says. That is what is important. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the tools we need, Lord, to be victorious. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us to pay close attention to how we think and what we think and what we expose our minds to. For, oh Lord, we know that that is the most powerful weapon that you have given to us, is that ability to control our thoughts. Lord, we know we cannot control words. We cannot control all the time our mouth. But Lord, the way we control our mouth and our actions is by controlling what goes into our minds and our hearts. Lord, teach us to protect ourselves, to separate ourselves from those things which would corrupt us and deceive us, Lord, that would play into the hand of our enemy. We thank you, Lord, for your love and care for us, that, Lord, you are strong and you are powerful, and we put our trust in you, and you win our battles for us against the evil forces that we cannot even see. We thank you for that, Lord, that we can just simply rest in your care. For we ask us things in your name. Amen. All right. Let's get ready for our service.